Okay, good evening. We're going to get started right away with our Bible study this evening. We're going to continue in Revelation chapter 9. And we are, I believe, part 4. Yes, we're part 4 of Revelation chapter 9. And we'll be picking up. We're now going through a verse by verse, or a phrase by phrase and word by word study here in Revelation 9. And we're going to open up in verse 2, I believe. Verse 2. Revelation chapter 9, verse 2. And we read, And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. I don't think that we looked at this last week, so we'll pick up right here at this verse. I do know that we did look at verse 1, and we started to look into verse 2. We did look at the word bottomless pit. We saw that it identified with the abyss, the deep, eternity. And in the case of the bottomless pit, which identifies with the deep or the abyss, the fact that it is bottomless means that it is eternal. It doesn't have a bottom to it. It doesn't have an end to it. Now, this word smoke that comes up out of the pit, smoke identifies with judgment. You know, where there is smoke, there is fire. But we see the language of judgment around the word smoke as much as we do with the word blood and with the word fire. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 19, "And I will show thee wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath." And the earth beneath identifies with the corporate church, and the signs that will be seen in the earth beneath is blood and fire and vapors of smoke. And the Lord goes on to tell us, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So clearly we have a picture here. The day before, the notable day before of the Lord coming, identifying with the time of darkness, the end of the world, a time when judgment had come upon the house of God. We also see the idea of the picture of the smoke, which we'll see a little further on in Revelation 9, in verse 17, where we read, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of janus, and of brimstones. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouth issued fire, and smoke, and brimstone." And so here is a picture of a false gospel coming out of the mouth of these individuals, out of the mouth, issuing fire, judgment, smoke, judgment, and brimstone, judgment. So this word smoke, as the word fire and as the word blood and brimstone, identifies with judgment. We see the same kind of an idea with judgment in Revelation 14, verse 11, where we read, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever." So again, the picture of the fire, of course, is judgment, and the smoke of their torment, again, in relationship to that fire, where there is smoke, there is fire. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. We see the picture of judgment within the temple in Revelation chapter 15, verse 8, where we read, "And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God." So this word smoke, again, is the picture of judgment. And so we see out of the bottomless pit comes judgment. Comes the smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, this picture of a furnace, you know, here is a judgment that has come upon the corporate body. And this same judgment that has come upon the corporate body becomes a testing ground for a believer to see who was able to stand at the end of these days, and if we may, who may succumb to this these false gospels. Who's going to follow after these other gospels, another Jesus, and so on. The nature of a furnace is to, of course, to bring things to a great heat, and in a furnace or an air blast type furnace, you can achieve the temperatures that would melt gold and silver, the precious metals, which I believe is about 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. And so here in the furnace, of course, is a place that heats up, and of course we are tried as gold is tried in the fire, the Bible tells us. And here during this time period, the body of Christ indeed is tried in the fire, as gold is tried in the fire. But also this furnace, of course, becomes judgment upon the unsaved. We read in Matthew chapter 13 that they shall cast some of them into a furnace of fire as the picture of judgment. We read in Matthew 13 verse 37, and he, the Lord, answered unto them, saying, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed, and of course this world, or this field, this word field is the word ge, G-E, identifies with the corporate church, same word that is interpreted earth often, and the field is the world, and in this particular word world, it is identifying with the corporate church. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked. Or the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And we've looked at this statement before when we, matter of fact, in looking at Matthew 24 and in Mark and in Luke, one of the questions, and we've covered this, and we'll bring it up one more time, the question that was asked, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. And we discovered in our studies that the end of the world is the harvest. The harvest is the end of the world. And we know that there comes a time, a place in time, or time in time, shall I say, when the harvest is past and we are not saved. And we are in that time where the harvest is past. The harvest actually started in the beginning of the New Testament era. And so we have a 2,000 year period. A day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day, the day of the Lord. But we have a 2,000 years of harvest. You know, harvest has been taking place since the Lord brought the gospel in the person of Jesus Christ. And again, we've looked at this in great detail. We do have a study up on the BibleOnly.net that is labeled the end of the world. And anybody that might be interested could go listen to that study, and if there's any correction needed, they can, of course, bring that correction here in the Bible Only Room. But anyway, the end of the world, the harvest is the end of the world, and the harvest indeed is past, and we have not yet been changed in the twinkling of an eye. We have not yet been saved. This end of the world identifies with the end of the church age. And the reapers are the messengers. And of course, that identifies with the body of Christ. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, picture of judgment, so shall it be at the end of this world. And indeed, they have been gathered and bound and are burning in the fire, in the fire, or in the fields. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. And here is the picture of the furnace of fire. This is where the church, the corporate body, is at this point. They are in the furnace of fire. They are under the judgment of God, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Who hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so the gospel, of course, goes forth brightly now from the body of Christ as it continues to be declared uninhibited by a corporate body. We have a picture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where we read, "And in the midst of the seventh candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about with his paps, about the paps with a golden girdle. His head was as, and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they had been burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." And this is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of the body of Christ. And this idea, the picture of the feet like unto fine brass, as if it were burned in a furnace. I think we get two pictures from this. Again, you know, the body of Christ is likened unto precious metals, or metals, brass and gold and silver, that is refined in the fire, tried in the fire. And here is a picture of the feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. We also might get from this the picture of the fact that Christ has endured the judgment of God on our behalf, and again, this identifies with the body of Christ, already have been judged, through Christ, who has been judged for us. And we might get that picture out of this too. But nevertheless, this burning in a furnace, again, identifies with judgment, or identifies with a trying, to be tried in the fire. And so this furnace, is a picture of judgment, a place where there is very great heat, a place where metals will melt, a place where the smoke would go up. We get a picture of an interesting picture in Genesis chapter 19, where we read in verse 27, "And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before Jehovah, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace." Same type of language that we read here in Revelation chapter 9, concerning the smoke of a furnace. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And we read on, "And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth." Now the sun being darkened, of course the sun identifies clearly with the light of the gospel. It is figurative of the light of the gospel going forth. It is the light that gives life. It is the light that gives sight. Christ is the Word of God. That is the light of the world. He is the gospel. It is He who gives light. It is He who gives sight. And here, in this place, the place where the sun was to shine, which again is the place where the gospel was to go forward, here in this place now, the sun and the air are darkened by reason of the smoke of this great pit. And the sun being darkened identifies again with the gospel being silenced, or the gospel being darkened. We read in Psalms chapter 19, verse 3, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun," which is the bridegroom coming out of his chambers, "and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And here, so he set a tabernacle for the sun, it is his words to the end of the world is in view here, and he identifies that which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber. So again, this light, this sun, identifies clearly again with the light of the world, which Christ is the light of the world. In Psalms 89:35, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie, unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. His throne shall bring forth the light of the gospel before me.
We read in Psalms 136, verse 7, to him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever.
The sun to rule the day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule the night, for his mercy endureth forever. So again, this sun ruling the day is the picture of the gospel going forth, the light of the gospel. And of course, the New Testament era is figuratively appreciated as the day, the daylight, where the sun is out bringing light onto the world, or onto the churches, or onto the earth. Here, of course, is a clear picture of the light. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. We read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was the life, and the life, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And his light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent forth from God, whose name was John. The same came to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here again, clear is a picture of the light of the world. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Christ identified as the light. The sun identifies with Christ. The sun identifies with the light of the world, which of course is Christ. So this sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now the word air is an interesting picture. It clearly identifies with the place of conversation, and we know that Satan is the prince and the power of the air. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "And you had been quickened, who were dead in the trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But it is God who is rich in his mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So here, again, Satan is the prince and power of the air. And God gives us this picture of the fact that this is the place of conversation where among whom we all had our conversations in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. The picture of this air being darkened, the place of conversation in the corporate church, should be a gospel going forward. But now it has become darkened. It has become related to the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan. The air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And we know that darkness identifies clearly with the kingdom of heaven. The hearts of men are full of darkness. Who could know it? We read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well, that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And we know the day star rising in your heart is the Word of God. It is Christ. He is that Word. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so the foolish heart is full of darkness. It identifies with the kingdom of Satan. In Jude chapter 1, we read in verse 13 concerning the raging waves of the sea that foam out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever, that is to be cast into eternal damnation, and that again is reserved for the kingdom of darkness, which again identifies with Satan. And 1 Peter chapter 2, we read that we are called out of the kingdom of darkness. In 2 Peter chapter, is it chapter 2? Hang on a minute. Chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a particular people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So all of us have come out of darkness. We've come out of the world. We've come out of the kingdom of Satan. And now here, this is a place where, in the churches, where the sun and the air have become darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And it has become related with the kingdom of Satan. It is come under the judgment of God. God has loosed Satan upon the corporate church as a judgment. Of course, there's always been a warning in the church concerning darkness and the rulers of darkness. As we read about in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. And the high places is where the gospel is being preached. It is the pulpit. And that's where we wrestle against the rulers of darkness, even in this world, against that spiritual wickedness that is found in these high places. And now, of course, this place has become, all of the corporate churches have become identified with the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, by reason of the smoke of the pit. Revelation 9, verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and was given power as the scorpion of the earth have power. Now the locust that comes up out of the smoke, and again the smoke is judgment, again identifying with a false gospel, identifying with what comes out of the mouth of the false prophets, identifying with the kingdom of darkness and no longer the kingdom of light. But this picture of locusts, we read, and again, the locust is, we're going to see, is a picture of the false prophet. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, concerning John, who had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loin, and his meat was locust and wild honey. I believe that wild honey is a picture of the gospel found within the Old Testament, and I think that might be the picture of wild honey. We live in a land overflowing with milk and honey, which is a picture of the gospel going forth. And again, I think the wild honey is identifying with the Old Testament, the picture of the gospel as we find it within the Old Testament. But his he did eat locusts and wild honey. And this idea of eating locusts, I think, is the spiritual picture of the fact that he devoured the false prophets. He would eat them, spiritually speaking, from the standpoint that he would preach a gospel unto them and preach repentance unto them, and they would be devoured in his presence, spiritually speaking. They were found dumb. They had no response to John. We read of the picture of the locust coming in Exodus chapter 10, which is a picture that identifies with our day, where the locust has come onto the coasts of the cities. In Exodus chapter 10, we read in verse 3, "And Moses and Aaron came unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts unto the coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, and that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thy house, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy father nor thy father's fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day." So here, the bringing the locust, which is a picture of judgment, God is bringing the locust onto the coasts, that they may cover the entire face of the earth, that one cannot even see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped. And so again, and we know it is God that sends the locust, it is God that sends Satan, it is God, and he sends Satan for the purpose of judgment. He has reserved him unto judgment, and he is using him unto judgment unto the church. They prefer the lie, so God looses Satan upon them, that they should be deceived and receive the lie. A little further down in Exodus, chapter 10, verse 12, "And Jehovah said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come unto the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and Jehovah brought forth an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust." Now, the east wind is an interesting picture because it seems to always bring in judgment, but it also brings in deliverance. Right after Satan is loosed, which is the fifth trumpet which we're looking at, and during this time period of all this information concerning God loosing Satan unto them as a judgment upon them, the end results of this, of course, is the next trumpet, which is trumpet number 6, which is the removing of the candlestick, the deliverance of the body of Christ out of the hand of the kingdom of Satan, out of the corporate church, out of great tribulation. Come out of her, my people. It is the east wind that draws back the water of the Red Sea when Moses and the Hebrews went across the Red Sea. It is the east wind that also let loose of the sea that was divided, in order that it brought judgment upon the Egyptians, which is a picture of the locust here, a picture of those who were coming to assault the body of Christ. So here, the east wind brought forth the locust, and the locust went up all over the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And we know that the earth is a picture of the corporate church. And they've covered the face of the whole corporate church, so that all of the corporate church was darkened. All of the land was darkened. And they did eat every herb of the land. They destroyed all the spiritual food. There was no food left, nothing to be gleaned, and the fruits of the trees, which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in. So here, the destruction of everything that is spiritual, bringing any kind of a message from the corporate church. It has been darkened. The locusts have come into the coast and have destroyed anything that was left. Satan has been loosed, and the only gospel going forth is a false gospel, a gospel identified with the kingdom of Satan. So here, this picture of the locusts, and there came out of the smoke, out of the judgment, out of the pit, locusts upon the earth. And now we've looked at this word earth many, many times. We saw clearly that the word earth identifies figuratively with the corporate church, we'll look at a few verses here. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, and we're to bring the judgment along with the blessing onto the earth, deliver the whole counsel of God. We're commanded not to put our treasures upon the earth, upon the church. Where are the treasures to be found? Where are we to be building upon? We're to be building upon Christ. The treasures are to be found in our heart, and the treasure that is to be found in our heart, of course, is the Word of God. Let's see. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7. We read, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, the corporate church which drinketh in the rain that often cometh upon it, and it brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed. It is meant for the body of Christ. Receiveth the blessings from God. But that earth which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, and whose end is to be burnt. And here we are, they have reached their end, and there is a burning in the fields. Their end is to be burnt. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Think not that I have sent peace unto the earth. I sent not peace, but a sword, a two-edged sword. That would be in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. So we've done quite a bit of study in the word earth. The earth is clearly a picture, figuratively, of the corporate church, and of course that study is available up on the BibleOnly.net for anybody who wants to look at that word a little deeper. But going back to Revelation 9 now, there comes out of the smoke a locust upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpion of the earth have power. Now this word power identifies with authority. It identifies with jurisdiction. You know, we wrestle against powers, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11. We're told, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against authority, against jurisdiction. Satan has authority in this world. He has a jurisdiction against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is the prince and power of the air. This is his kingdom. This is where darkness is found. This is where he has his power, his authority. Authority had been given unto him. We read of this authority in Revelation chapter 6, verse 7. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast saying, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name, and of course the pale horse is talking about this time period, about the great tribulation. And the pale horse, and I beheld a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed him. And power, authority, power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth. And the fourth part of the earth is identifying with the corporate church in this time that has come under the judgment of God. It is the hour of judgment. It is the time period of great tribulation. It is a time when power, authority was given unto Satan over the fourth part of the earth. over the corporate church, to kill them with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Again, a picture of authority. In Revelation chapter 17, we read in verse 12, "And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power with the king, as kings 1 hour with the beast." And we've done a study on this word 1 hour, and we have discovered that the 1 hour is found in a 7 year period that God refers to in Revelation 18 as the hour of judgment. It is when Satan is loosed upon the corporate church. And this is where they receive the power as kings, 1 hour with the beast. These ten horns, the number ten is identifying with the completeness of what is in view. The ten horns, or the ten kings. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. The horns we know identify with the gospel. So here are ten kings that are identifying with a bringing a gospel. They have some authority because they receive power. They receive authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. And the beast, of course, is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. It is collectively mankind. The number of the beast is the number of mankind. And it identifies with the kingdom of Satan. It identifies with Satan himself. Satan dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. He moves about, him and his demons. And here these kings, these people who have authority, these people, which is the picture of the locust that we're looking at, here is the picture of the false prophet. They have power as kings 1 hour with the beast, with mankind, with Satan. These have one mind and shall give their power and authority unto the beast. They give the authority unto the beast. They worship another Jesus. They serve another gospel. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they have and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So here, receiving authority. Their power and authority unto the beast has been given unto the beast. And by the way, this word strength, which is the word, same word as the word power. It's the same Greek word. It identifies with authority. Revelation 13, verse 11, "And I behold another beast coming up out of the earth." And that's exactly what we're looking at right now when we're seeing the locust coming up out of the earth, or out of the bottomless pit. Here is a verse that is also focusing on that very, very time period. Revelation 13:11. "I behold another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb." He's bringing another Jesus. The word horns again identify with the gospel, with the word of God, the power of God, which is the word. And he has two horns. He comes with the Bible. He comes with the Word of God. He has horns, or he appears to be like unto a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He twisted the scriptures. He lies and brings in the heresies. And he exercised all the authority or the power of the first beast before him. And that first beast, of course, was the beast coming up out of the sea, which is a picture of Satan identifying with coming up out of the world, in the picture of the beast, which identifies with mankind, because Satan works in the hearts of unsaved men, and collectively all of the unsaved men is the picture of that beast and the working kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, the playground of Satan. So these make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Let's see. Well, we did look at Ephesians 2, where we saw that in verse 2, The prince and the power of the air, the prince and the authority of the place of conversation. He's the prince and power of the air. He's the prince, and he has the authority to maintain and exercise the place of conversation. With the exception, of course, although we wrestle against flesh and blood, is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. In the churches, the place generally throughout the church age, this was the place where the gospel was to be declared. This is the place where the air was filled with light and not with darkness. But now we see that the air is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, by reason of the judgment that is coming up out of the earth, Satan being loosed and coming up, and we're seeing him and his kingdom coming up as scorpions of the earth. And it goes on to tell us, and these scorpions of the earth have this power, this authority, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their forehead. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And in those days men shall seek death, and shall not find it. They shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now an interesting picture here is this phrase, those days. We saw that God gives us this phrase, those days, in the Gospels, where he talks about this time period in Matthew 24, in those days, after the tribulation of those days, or in those days after that tribulation, or in those days before that tribulation. Again, referring to a time period of tribulation. And this is the time period when they shall seek death. But let's just go back a little bit here. He commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God. Now, interesting that God refers to the grass of the earth and the green things and the trees as men. Well, let's read this again and see how he refers to them. But only those men which have not the seal of God, hurt not the grass of the earth, hurt not the green things, hurt not the trees, but only those men which have not the seal of God. So, we know that the green grass of the earth, in this case, is God's elect. We know that the green things identifies with the spiritual food, we know that the tree identifies, in this case, identifies with those who are sealed, because he says neither any tree but only those men which have not the seal of God. So obviously these trees have the seal of God. This grass has the seal of God, and the seal of God is identifying individuals with being his elect. You know, the grass is a picture of unsaved men. We've looked at that quite closely in the past. And it is a picture of the people in the church, the multitudes, the congregation. It is the unsaved. Here is a picture of grass that identifies with God's elect. They have not come to salvation yet, because they're still referred to as grass. But they are referred to as those who have the seal of God. And we all received the seal of God at the cross, when Christ accomplished his work, and he said, "It is finished." We then were sealed. That's when the 144,000 were sealed. That's when the grass was sealed. That's when the trees were sealed. That's when all those men that are of God's elect, whether they've come to salvation or not, is sealed. We were sealed at the cross. Before we were even born, we were sealed.
And I think we can even say, well, I know we can even say ultimately we've been sealed from before the foundations of the world, in the sense that Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world, and we were elected from before the creation, before the foundation of the world. But that comes to fruition, that comes to being, that comes to take place at some place in time. And we find that is at the cross. It is the time period when God seals his elect. He seals the 144,000. So it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. And God is referring to this neither any green thing really relating mostly to the grass, I think. Because if we go back a little bit here into Revelation 8, for instance, remember, a third of the grass was burnt up. And a third of the grass was a picture of the unsaved in the church, one third, which were burnt up. Judgment has come upon them. But if only one third has been burnt up, there are two thirds that have not been burnt up. And those other two thirds, one third would be found out into the world, and the other third would be found in the church. And they have not been burnt up, and that identifies with God's elect in the church. The other third identifies, I think we can say, with the unsaved in the world that have not come under the judgment of God yet. You know, it is the house of God that has come under the judgment of God, the hour of judgment. Not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. You could tell a tree by its fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? God speaks of bringing forth the fruit, which is the word of God, the gospel. And so you could tell a tree or a man by his fruits. But only those men which have not the seal of God, that have not been his elect, in their forehead. I know we've looked at forehead in the past, but we'll look a little bit. The forehead identifies with the will, and God makes us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I think we can see to a great degree that God even worked within our will before we became saved. You know, I look back in my life and I recall certain directions that I've taken, and I often wondered why I took that direction and not another direction. Well, my heart was really in a different direction, and somehow I found myself going another direction. Because I think God, we see the picture of God working in our lives from the very beginning, even within the womb, before the foundation of the world, before creation, God has set forth the work. But in any event, the will of God, specifically in his elect, is what is in view. Of course, there is the will of unsaved man, which is identified with Satan, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. We read in of the mark, for instance, when we look at those who receive the mark of the beast, or which is a picture of the will, in Revelation 13, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. If you didn't bend the knee to the church and what the church was teaching, you would be silenced, you would be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And this mark it was given that no man might buy or sell, that is to bring a gospel, save he that had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. So no selling or buying would be able to take place unless you have the mark of this beast. And God identifies with this mark of being in the right hand or in their forehead. And the right hand identifies with the will. You know, the hand reaches forth to perform the will of its desire. And the forehead, of course, identifies with the desire. And so
Here, the mark of the kingdom of Satan, the will of Satan, is in the right hand or in their forehead. And the contrast to that is the Father's name, which is written in the foreheads. In Revelation 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and hold, and behold, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having the Father's name written in their forehead." We know that which is written identifies with his word. To be written in his in their forehead identifies with the will of God within our minds, within our foreheads. It identifies with Christ working within us, making us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, again, the forehead. We see that the harlot, we see a picture of the harlot in Revelation 17, verse 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand full of the abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead," you know, the body of Christ has the Father's name in their forehead. The Father's name is written in their forehead. But here the harlot, upon her forehead, was written the name Mystery Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Abomination of the Earth, identifying with the kingdom of Satan. Alright, so we see that the forehead identifies with the will. We see here, to reread this verse, verse 4 of Revelation 9, "And it was commanded unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God." So clearly these are the men, this grass, these green things, these trees, identify with men who do have the seal of God in their forehead, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their forehead, they would have then the seal of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness. Alright, I think we've come to the end of our time. It's about 15 minutes in. We'll end it right here, and next Thursday, Lord willing, we'll pick up in Revelation chapter 9, verse 5, and we'll continue to look at these things. We'll see what God is talking about when God speaks that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented for 5 months. And their torment was the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. You know, what exactly does that mean? "And in those days men shall seek death and shall not find it. They shall desire to die. Death shall flee from them." And then God goes on to tell us about the shape of these locusts. They're like unto horses, and they're prepared for battle, the battle of Armageddon. Their heads was, as it were, they had on their heads, as it were, crowns like gold. They appeared to be the saints of God. They appeared to be coming with the crowns of glory. But they were crowns like gold. All right, anyway, we'll start looking into those things, Lord willing, next Thursday. With that, if anybody has any questions or comments concerning this study, or any corrections that could be made, now is the time to raise your hand, or just pick up the mic when I get off.